Hello, friends. Welcome to Islington Listens, wisdom from a community of faith that doesn't think the same, vote the same, or love the same, but we are trying our best to follow in the way of Jesus with compassion and hope. Well, friends, as we make our way through the wilderness together, often we think of dryness and heat in the wilderness. We can think of rocky ground, but perhaps with the weather this week, you're thinking more of puddles and ice melts and of snow. The season of March has lots of ups and downs in the weather, which can sometimes reflect or affect our own mood and experience of the season of Lent. So I thought it might be helpful, instead of thinking you sandal clad along the road today, to put yourself in a boat. Maybe a rowboat, maybe a boat with one or two people, but you definitely need oars in this boat. And I want you to picture one oar is praise, one side, and the other oar is lament. If we use only one oar, you know what happens in the wilderness? Go around in circles. You can feel a little bit stuck. So, I want to just explore praise and lament for a minute. And I need your help. I need you to actually be willing to raise a finger or a thumb. I want you to think of praise as kind of the lifting up. Praise and lament, both equally important. Lament, the act of grounding or situating yourself in how you're feeling, okay? We often think of thumb up, thumb down as good or bad, but up, point up with one hand. If I say something that feels like you could be in a praiseful posture for that. If I say something that feels lamenting, you just want to point down, okay? If it's both, I want you to put both hands up. Choir, you got it? Feel like, because they're going to not follow you, but they're going to be checking if you're doing it or not, all right? The reason I want you to embody it is just to see that you have to think for a moment sometimes. If I say something, I want you to see if you're reacting. Is this an invitation to feel praise or lament? How about we start with one that may be divisive? Snow in March. So some skiers, there's some people, yeah, some we see some up. They say some, oh, this was the worst thing. Snow in any month, and for others it's both, okay? How about the first crocus pushing through frozen ground? Lament, praise. How about a sleepless night? Does that feel, How about a long-awaited apology? How about a hard diagnosis? How about a baby's laughter? How about watching the news? How about a broken friendship? How about a community meal? How about an invitation to move? It's hard to be quiet, right? Yes. How about tears you didn't expect? It's confusing, isn't it? And yet it's all there. And for each of us in our holy pews, it's different depending what's said. In the wilderness of real life, most things, most events, most circumstances carry both praise and lament, for they are not opposites. They are oars. For it's only when we paddle with both oars that we move forward. I'm sure you've all experienced that being in a boat once, learning that lesson. Or if you paddle on one side, you go in a circle, that you must find the balance. Either with folks paddling equally on both sides, or you yourself going back and forth, paddling on one side and then the other, praise and lament. For some of us, it's easier to lean into praise. We find home in the happy, upbeat joyousness of songs and sermons full of love and glory and the future. And in Field Notes for the Wilderness, author Sarah Bessie quotes Dr. Sung Cha Ra saying, "But lament is not simply the presentation of a list of complaints, not merely the expression of sadness over difficult circumstances. Lament in the Bible is a liturgical response to the reality of suffering, and it engages God in the context of pain and trouble." Anyone here have any pain? Specifically, we might be even sitting on hard pews being connected to the pain of our bodies. We carry the experience in our bodies and in our lives of pain and suffering. The hope of lament is that God would respond to human suffering when it is wholeheartedly communicated through lament. But unfortunately, sometimes we skip that part in the narrative of the church. We want people to go through the valley and come to the other side quickly. But it takes time, doesn't it? So today, we're going to paddle with both oars, both praise to our holy, holy God for the beauty and abundance of this day and all around us, but also lament for what's happening around the world and close to home. The hate and the terror we lament. For Lent is a season of truth-telling, not the polished version or the spiritualized version or the I'm fine version, but the kind of truth that your body knows ahead of even your heart or your mind. Sarah Bessie tells this story about her friend who went through a devastating season of loss, and she described it like this. In the aftermath, I remember her telling me that her inner landscape and her outer world felt like a town after a tornado had touched down, because all the familiar landmarks were gone. The street signs and the lamps had been pulled away and thrown far, and the houses of friends destroyed, and the map of her life unrecognizable. And in this upside-down reality, you can't find your way to the corner store you visited every week, for the roads are gone. The landmarks you used to give directions to have disappeared, and even if you manage to get to the right spot, the corner store isn't as it was. So now you're standing in a place you know or knew, but you can't get your bearings because all the ways you've always navigated your life are gone. Life might feel like that for you today, or it might be a memory where you have walked alongside someone, being disoriented because everything you knew is destroyed or upside down or flooded. And if the map is obsolete, then we are invited to a new one. That's the wilderness. We find ourselves in the wilderness when the usual landmarks are gone and the map no longer works, when the GPS is frozen, and you arrive to somewhere that you were certain would be there, and it is changed. There are often only two languages we can speak with integrity, because there's not a lot that we know. We can praise and lament. And the psalm that Catherine just shared with us speaks fluently about that. God, be on my side, for I feel like I'm getting kicked around. And you've kept track of me every toss and every turn through sleepless nights. Those are words of lament, prayed not only by us in this time, in this place, but ancient words that have crossed generations. Then in the same breath, the psalmist also proclaims loudly, I'm proud to praise God. I am fearless now, for I trust in God. That is praise. It's not an excuse. It's not an apology. It's not even tidying it up or pretending that our fear isn't real. It's just truth, lament, and praise, side by side, both oars for your boat. But you know what it's like to want to only use one, or to live in a culture that requires quick healing, that hands out gold stars to people that get over things fast, that rush grief and check off every stage as if we were working towards an A+ in grieving. We spiritualize anger and make it only about justice instead of hurt. We sanitize stories so they don't make anyone feel uncomfortable. When someone asks, we tell them, we're fine. The iceberg of how we are. For underneath is a whole breadth of emotion and experience of what it means to be alive. It actually has a term when you tell someone that you're fine or ignore what's actually going on. It's called spiritual bypassing. It's trying to transcend pain before we've actually told the truth about it. Specifically, it's defined as the tendency to try to avoid or prematurely transcend basic human needs, feelings, and developmental tasks. So when someone shares with you something that you wish you could fix, or that you're not sure if it's true or not, we can just begin by witnessing their lament, by meeting them in a moment. Because your body won't bypass it even if you try to. Your shoulders tighten when something doesn't seem right. Your stomach drops when you hear a half-truth. Your breath steadies when finally someone says something that is real. We're embodied. We're made to experience and live in the world in truth, physically. It makes Jesus' words in John 14 feel even more striking, for Jesus doesn't say, I am the explanation. He doesn't say, I am the spin. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. It's not an abstract idea. It has a pulse, truth does. Truth walks. And the truth that walks in Jesus does not rush grief, does not tidy tears, and it does not shame anger. It stays. Psalm 56 reminds us that God keeps track of every turn and every toss. Every sleepless night is recorded, and every tear is entered into the heart of God. Nothing is dismissed, which means that lament is not weakness. Lament is faith refusing to lie. Lament says, this hurts. This is unjust. This is not how it was meant to be. And communal lament matters. Together as a community, we lament violence. We lament injustice. We lament war. We lament murdered and missing Indigenous women and girls. We lament systems that protect wealth more than people. We lament emergency rooms overflowing and hallways dedicated with beds with numbers pinned to the wall. Lament interrupts cheap grace, and it keeps us from easy optimism. Last week, there were 7 children's choirs running around this space and lots of music making also happening on a Saturday. And multiple people came to Rebecca, our teammate, and said to her, this space, it's so good to be in it. It's good to be here. I feel something when I'm here. And we were praying and talking about that as a staff and realizing that they were trying to give words to a place that has been prayed, where people have brought their praise and their lament over and over and over together. A lament that matters and praise that matters too. Because even in the wilderness, as the choir sings about it, there are sunlit fields. And even in the rubble, there are mercies. And even in grief, there are moments of beauty that surprise us. The first crocus through frozen ground. Laughter of a family on the palliative care unit. A community meal. Breath in our lungs. A baby's laughter. A team to cheer for. So here, in the wilderness, we paddle with both oars, Praise and lament. I just want you to feel them. If you're paddling in a boat alone, one of your oars may feel like you have more muscles on one side than the other. And some people that you love, that you've been spending time with, may be practicing one more than the other, and you may need to invite them to stop and have a moment for the other oar. Because some of us were taught to mistrust our sadness. Some of us were told anger was unfaithful, and some of us learned to laugh so no one would notice our unshed tears. But telling the truth is not only a spiritual discipline, it is the way of Jesus. He met people and he asked them directly what they needed, what they hoped for, what they wanted. Sometimes the first truth is simply, I'm not okay. Or I am grateful beyond words. Or I am angrier than I want to admit. Or I am so scared I'm not sleeping. The only way forward is honesty. And the good news is that the God who is the way, the truth, and the life can hold all of it. Absolutely all of it. Which is why today I'm going to invite you to a pastoral prayer that has some embodiment to it. Hold on. This prayer needs water and salt. The waters of your baptism are always present when you turn your tap on, you turn the shower on, when you find your way to a pool or a beach. But this week, you may find a jar or a clear glass cup and put it near your desk or the place you pray, or put it on the table where you share meal together. And then I want you to add a little bit of salt. If you're worried about your heart health, you may have that hidden in your house and you may need to shake it out and find it, or it may be at the ready. I invite you to think of this salt as tears, because salt tastes like tears. And here in the wilderness, we remember that salt preserves what we might otherwise lose. And salt dissolves, but it does not disappear. So as we add salt to this water, we trust that nothing that we name is wasted. And the psalmist tells us that God weeps, that God keeps track of every salty tear, and that our sleepless nights are written in God's book. Salt tastes like tears. And as we add salt to this water, we trust that nothing we name is wasted or dismissed or forgotten by God. So I invite you to a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy God, you are the way and the truth and the life. And in this prayer, with eyes and hearts open, we pause for the truths we have been afraid to speak. We add salt to this water of belovedness, and we ask that you would hold them. For grief we rushed, and pain we minimized. Hold it, holy God. For anger we were told was unfaithful. Release our grip and take it into your hands. For harm we have caused ourselves or others, forgive us. And fill us with the courage that we need to make repairs. For communities wounded by violence and injustice, for missing and murdered Indigenous women and girls, for systems that fail the vulnerable, hold us all. And for mercies, O God, that find us in the wilderness, we give you thanks. For breath in our lungs today, we give you thanks. For love that refuses to let us go, We give you praise. And as this salt dissolves into the water, remind us. Our lament is not weakness, it is faith refusing to lie. Our praise is not denial, it is hope refusing to die. Wild and holy Creator God, receive our truth, hold our tears, and carry us bravely forward in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening, friends. For other ways to connect, go to islingtonunited.org. May God's wisdom and love keep finding you.